Turn with me, please, this evening to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. While you're turning there, I'll go ahead and humble myself before you and tell you I made a mistake this morning while I was preaching. And I kept making that same mistake over and over and over, not just in the pulpit, but in my studies. And sometimes, you know, verses, certain particular verses will just kind of reach out and grab you. And that's good. But sometimes when it happens, it causes you to miss something else that is said nearby. And I kept referring to Bethuel as Rebekah's mother. But that's not Rebekah's mother. That's Rebekah's father. And I don't know why I kept making that mistake, but I did. And I know that since I've been here a little over 42 years, that's the first mistake I've made. So don't let it bother you. No, that's not the first, and I assure you if I'm here much longer or any time at all, it won't be the last. But anyway, after getting that straightened out, and I appreciate my wife helping me with that. That's one of her, one thing that she's supposed to do is help me get back on track when I get off track. And I'm grateful that she does it with a sweet spirit about her. She don't jump down my throat and stomp my liver. She's real easy going with me, and I'm grateful for that. Well, here we are in Genesis chapter 25, which means as far as chapter wise, we are at the halfway point of the book of Genesis, which has 50 chapters in it. And I want to take this chapter here and speak to you this evening and call it The Family Feud Begins. The Family Feud Begins. And it begins in a most unlikely place and at a very unlikely time. The place is in the womb of a mother. And the time is during the birth of Jacob and Esau. And we're actually going to find Jacob, and he later, you remember, his name is going to be called Israel. And so I would assume that we are somewhat seeing Israel throwing the first punch here as he reaches out to grab the heel of his brother. And it tells us something. You know, as we go through the scriptures, we see a lot of things about the child in the womb before the child is ever born. And we see some miraculous things taking place. John the Baptist leaping in his mother's womb when he was in the presence there, he and Mary in the presence of, or he and Elizabeth in the presence of Mary and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he leaps in the womb. And Jeremiah speaks of the fact that God ordained him in his mother's womb and knew him in his mother's womb. Here we find two babies struggling that actually preaches a message to us and to the Hebrew people of the kind of struggle that is going to be taking place between the children of Israel and the children of Esau, or who is also called Edom, the Edomites. And we're going to see this battle as it increases in days to come. The scriptures are going to tell us much about it. The historical records tells us much about it. What is taking place in our times tells us about it. This is an ongoing struggle that's been going on now ever since that, if it was first punch, if I could call it that, in as it's described in Genesis chapter 25. And so let's look at this and see if God will speak to our hearts about matters in our own hearts and lives today. We read in verse number 1, "Then again Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah." And of course, Keturah was one of Abraham's concubines, which suggests she was a Sarah was alive while Keturah was there in the home. Many of the names listed have already been identified with Arab tribes, fulfilling God's promise to Abraham that he would be the father of many nations. He told him that back in chapter 17, verse 41. And so here we see Keturah now becomes Abraham's wife. Remember, Sarah has died back in chapter 23. And so he said in verse 2, and she bare him Zimran, and Jokshan, and Medan, and Midian, and Ishbak, and Shua. Now, of course, those of us who are with us on the Wednesday evening study in the book of Judges, we are at present looking at the Midianites and their fights against the nation of Israel. And Gideon leading in the war, taking the Hebrew people into battle against the Midianites. Well, here is the first one of them. He's the father of them, Midian. And again, we find him to be one of the children of Abraham. Abraham and the concubine Keturah. Well, actually, she becomes his wife. Then he says in verse number 3, and Jokshan begat Sheba and Dedan. And these are two important names that'll be coming up in days to come. And the sons of Dedan were Ashurim and Letushim and Lumim. And the sons of Midian, Ephah and Epher and Hanok and Abida and Eldea. All these were the children of Keturah. And verse 5 is a very important word. And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. Now this is the chapter that we're going to find Isaac inheriting. He is the heir of everything that Abraham has. And so Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac, not unto Eliezer, not unto Ishmael, but unto Jacob, unto Israel. And he says, unto Isaac, I'm sorry. And then verse number 6, but unto the sons of the concubines, which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts, and he sent them away from Isaac his son, while he yet lived eastward unto the east country. Immediately he sends those other sons away. And this would prevent any jealousy and what may erupt from that as they see Isaac take the reins of the family and take all the goods, everything that belongs to his father. He sends them away. Verse 7, and these are the days of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived, 175 years, 115 years. Now, do you remember how old Abraham was when he left Ur of the Chaldees, when he left and started his journey to Canaan? It tells us in Genesis chapter 12, he was 75 years old. And so he's been gone from Ur of the Chaldees now for 100 years. He's been gone a long time. He's 175 years old now. And he's going to die. After many years, he's been waiting for God. And the entire time, Hebrews chapter 11 tells us of the great faith that Abraham had. How he believed God. And how that he followed God. And he walked in obedience to God. And yes, he did have his times of difficulty with the flesh. But God held on to him and loved him. And God never tossed him away, never washed his hands of him. God was faithful to him. And Abraham recognized the faithfulness of God to him. God had done for Abraham everything he promised to do for him. And God had made great promises to Abraham. Promises that were, humanly speaking, looked completely impossible. That there's no way that these things could be done. But God continued to show Abraham that there's nothing too hard for the Lord. That God can do what He promised to do, but He's going to do it in His own time. He has His own schedule. Everything is going to run according to God's will. We saw much of that this morning as we studied chapter 24, the woman who married the right man, and Rebekah being brought to Isaac. And so, here he is now, 175 years old. Verse number 8 said, "Then Abraham gave up the ghost, and he died in a good old age, an old man and full of years. And he was gathered unto his people." He was gathered into paradise, to Abraham's bosom, where those whom he knew and loved and knew the Lord had gone on before him. And I like that. I like the way that the Scriptures speak of that happening with Jacob over in the last chapter of Genesis. When he died, he was gathered unto his people. And that's the way, of course, we must look at this, because we are immortal now. We will be in the presence of God, more alive than we've ever been, when we are gathered in to the presence of our Lord and our brothers and sisters who've gone on before us. Verse number 9, "And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, which is before Mamre." We saw Abraham purchase that cave for his wife Sarah in the previous chapters. And now it's his turn to be taken into the cave and laid there with his wife. Verse 10, "The field which Abraham purchased of the sons of Heth, there was Abraham buried and Sarah his wife. And it came to pass, after the death of Abraham, that God blessed his son Isaac." You see, the death of Abraham does not stop and it does not interfere with God's plan. It's a part of it. God had Abraham to play a part. God guided and directed in Abraham's life. I do believe, and I strongly believe, as I told someone recently here from the pulpit who asked me, that I believe indeed that everything that happens in this world is ordained of God, that God is bringing it all to pass. Even those things, the darkness, God creates the darkness, the Scriptures teaches us. The times of evil, God is not the author of sin, but He is the author of catastrophe. He is a God who judges sin throughout human history and brings things to pass that will alter and change the course of the way that man is traveling, the way that history is traveling. God takes men off the throne any way He wants to take them off the throne. Whether they die by a heart attack or they're outvoted in the next election or somebody assassinates. Nothing happens in this world apart from divine permission and divine guidance. God bringing His will to pass. And one of the most comforting things for any child of God who studies the Scriptures and sees throughout the Scriptures God's sovereignty, the one of the most comforting things in the Scriptures is the sovereignty of God. That God is in control, pushing the buttons, pulling the levers, bringing to pass His will. Man is not controlling. God is controlling. And I heard Dr. Lucilius say it, and I think that he may have heard R.C. Sproul say it. I've heard him say it. That there's not a single maverick molecule in all the universe. God is holding the reins of everything, everyone, everybody. Man comes on the scene at His appointed time. Man goes off the scene at His appointed time. God is in charge of His creation. And I'm glad that he is. I can lay down and sleep at night knowing that everything is in the hands of God. Now, if I thought for a minute that everything is in the hands of the dictators and the leaders of the world, or some other individual, a sinner, if I thought things was in their hands, and that God was not sovereign, but rather man was sovereign, I'd be disturbed. I don't think I'd be able to sleep at night. And I'd be on nerve pills, and I'd be disturbed about it. But praise God, even when we see catastrophe, earthquakes, tidal waves, whatever takes place, even if it be nuclear exchange, we can know that God is still in charge. He is still in control. And you know as well as I do, the issue between God and humanity ever since the fall of Adam has been who is in charge. That's been the issue. Who is going to run things? And the thing that man despises about God is that fact, is the fact that God is on the throne and not the man. Man don't like that. But we're watching God as we move through this chapter. Not only do we see it taking place around us, but as we move through the Bible, we see that God is in control. And he's bringing mankind along. And he knows exactly what is going to be the end of it as far as mankind upon this earth planet. God knows where that end is and where eternity begins. I should say where time ends and eternity begins. Because God himself has ordained that. He has foreordained it. And it's all going to turn out wonderful. And we will be with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And praise God, we will be happily ever after. Isn't that right? The story, the long ongoing story. Praise the Lord is going to end up, as somebody said, I've read the last chapter of the Bible, and we win. And I praise God for that. So I mentioned that because I want you to see with me something that is so clear in the Scriptures, and that is that the plan of God is in operation. And so Abraham's death don't stop God's plan. It was part of it. It's his turn now to move off the scene and for his son Isaac to move on the scene and to be center stage now. And we're going to read much about Isaac and what takes place in his life and how God brings him along. And then we'll see it in Jacob. And Jacob is a deceiver and a trickster. And he at times, he's way out in left field. But God knew that he was going out there, and he knows how to get him back. He knows how to wrestle him down and how to break him and how to bruise him, where he will carry that bruise for the remainder of his days on this earth. God ever wrestled you down and held you down and counted you out? I'll tell you, God does what he has to do to continue his plan and his program. And you know, I'm just amazed that I'm a little speck in that program. I mean, even that I'm just a little speck in it and have a little part in it. I'm very grateful that God would put me in there, as small as I am and as little as I am. But this is what God has designed. We see in verse number 9, and his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, which is before Mamre, the field which Abraham purchased of the sons of Heth. There was Abraham buried, and Sarah his wife. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac. And Isaac dwelt by the well Lahairoi. Now these are the generations of Ishmael. Now this is going to give the account of the sons of Ishmael. He's been the subject of particular divine promises that were made to Hagar in chapter 16, and then and to Abraham in chapter 17. And the fulfillment of his descendants is noted before the history of the Abrahamic kingdom is going to proceed here as we see what begins to take place and what God is going to be dealing with that's recorded in the scriptures. But first of all, Ishmael. He said in verse 12, "Now these are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's handmaid, bare unto Abraham. And these are the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names according to their generations. The firstborn of Ishmael, Nebayoth, I think the J is pronounced Y, but I don't know for certain, and Kedar, and Adbeel, and Mibsam, and Mishma, and Duma, and Massa, Hadar, and Tema, Jeter, Naphish, and Kadima. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names by their towns and by their castles. 12 princes according to their nations." We took note of that in chapter 17, verse number 20, that there would be 12 princes that would be born of Ishmael. And here he continues to speak of that. Verse 17, "These are the years of the life of Ishmael. 137 years. God gave him a good long life. He's not the promised seed. He's not in the promised line for the Messiah to come. But Abraham and Hagar had both asked God to be kind to Ishmael. And God has done what they have asked of him. God has been good to him. 137 years. And he gave up the ghost and died and was gathered unto his people. And they dwelt from Havilah unto Shur, that is before Egypt, as thou goest toward Assyria. And he died, Ishmael died in the presence of all of his brethren. Even the very end of his life, God blessed him, put him in good company among people who loved him and cared for him, his own children, his own family. Of course, the Lord has already designed how I will go and when I will go, but I wouldn't mind my children gathering around the bed, my grandchildren, and if they do, I certainly hope that God will help me to die not a coward's death, but to die a courageous death, to let them know to the very end that it is not a bitter end, but a sweet end. I'd love to be able to testify to them of God's wonderful grace that is there with me at that time, that God has come to stand with me, to be with me at the time of my home going. And I'd like to share that truth with them. I want them to know that God is good always. Well, we come to verse number 19. Here's where the battle actually really begins. He says, "And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, her daddy, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived." Have you noticed how, if I could put it this way, how difficult that God made his promises to come to pass? I mean, throughout with Abraham, everything was backwards for him. I mean, everything that in heading toward the promises, God doing for them what he has promised to do for him, it's like they kept running into the wall. They couldn't find the door. They couldn't make their way through. Sarah was barren. She was sterile. She couldn't have babies. She was too old. Abraham old. Things just didn't seem to work right for them. And then here it is with his son Isaac. Same thing. His wife, he's married a beautiful young lady, but she's barren. And now they've been married these years and still they have not had babies. And yet God has promised that there'll be a great nation as far as the Hebrew people are concerned. But again, we're learning there's nothing too hard for the Lord. She was barren. The Lord was entreated of him. And Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The nation, by the way, the nation of Israel is a miracle. They were a miracle coming into existence, as we've already seen in these verses. And they are a miracle for lasting these many years, because God has kept them lasting these many years. And there was a time they were without the nation. They had no star. It was as if they were doomed. They were scattered in 70 AD, shortly after they crucified their Messiah. And they were scattered around the world. And then in the early 1900s, the Zionist movement began, and the Jews began to go back to Israel. And then in 1948, what was it, May 14th, 1948, the Star of David was raised. And Israel was recognized by the United States and others as a nation. And there was an immediate war with Arab nations around them, the children of Ishmael. And they attack, but without an organized army, without an air force, God strengthened Israel, even in their pagan condition at the time. But God strengthened them, and they won the battle in just a short time. And then the Six-Day War. I forget the date on that. Sometime in the, was it in the 70s? I forget. 60s or 70s. But in that Six-Day War, in all the Arab nations attacking again, but Israel overtook them and actually gained more territory for them in that day. It's miraculous. There have been nations all around the world who have been against God's people and looked for opportunities to annihilate them, to do away with them. We see some of those anti-Israeli people in the Scriptures, Haman and others. The Antichrist will turn on them. But do you think God's going to forsake his people? I do not believe so. I believe that Israel in itself is a miracle. A miracle to come into existence and a miracle to remain in existence. And I do believe that God still has plans for Israel in the days to come. Verse 22. Well, his wife conceived, and the children struggled together within her. Jacob and Esau, as babies in the womb, kicking and shoving one another. The fight's already on between Israel and Edom, the Edomites, that will come as a result of Esau's birth. And so the struggling and the shoving is taking place. And Rebekah don't understand that. She said, if it be so, or if it be well, if I am indeed, I have conceived and I have, and these are healthy babies in me and I'm healthy, why am I experiencing this? What is this that's taking place? Can you imagine the bombs going off on the inside of you, ladies? And the bullets flying and the swords flashing, and I mean, there's a war taking place, even on the inside between these babies. And it's something well noticed by this mother. She knows that there is an unusual struggle. I mean, you ladies know of babies inside you that seem to be turning flips and pushing on the stomach, you know, and you can see it outside, you know, at certain periods of time, but it seemed to be something extraordinary. They're pushing and they're shoving and they're snatching and they're grabbing. And so she went to inquire of the Lord, what is this all about? And God tells her it is extraordinary in verse 23. The Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb. The founder of two nations and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. The separation of two nations has already begun in your body. And they'll be separated from thy bowels, even within. The bowels can speak not of intestines only, but in the scriptures collectively, the abdomen, the stomach, the uterus, the heart, even figuratively, emotions, sympathy, mercies, romantic feelings, a lot of different things the bowels can describe. But here, of course, it is speaking of the birth, the birthplace of the babies. And he said, the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder, which we find shall be Esau, shall serve the younger, Isaac or Israel. Verse 24, and again, this is what the battles are all about to this very day. Verse 24, and when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau, which means hairy, covered with hair. That was one way that Isaac would felt that he'd be able to recognize his son, because Isaac was very blind in his last days, and he reached the feel of his board to feel the hair on his arm, on his body, to know that it was Esau. But of course, Jacob played a trick on his dad. Verse number 26, and after that came out his brother, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel. Jacob's little hand took hold of that little heel, and his name was called Jacob, supplanter. His name means deceitful, one who takes the heel. And this is the kind of life that Jacob is going to be living, as we're going to see. And Isaac was 60 years old, when she bare them. Verse 27, and the boys grew. And so there's a lot of time between verse 26 and verse 27. Years, a number of years passes. The boys grew. Esau was a cunning hunter. He was a man of the field. And Jacob was a common man, dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, of course, that don't mean Isaac didn't love Jacob as well, but he favored Esau even above Jacob. Rebekah was just the other way. Jacob was a mother's boy, and she watched over him and cared much for him, and she understood, I'm sure, that it was by this lineage, by Jacob's lineage, that one day the Messiah would come. And so the years go by, and this young man Esau, he loved deer hunting, and his daddy loved to eat deer. And so Esau goes out deer hunting, and he's gone evidently for a while. By the time he gets home, he's faint. He has not, killed a deer. And he is, he's hungry. He's weak. Verse 29. But he got there just in time as Jacob was cooking. And I imagine Esau smelled the food before he even got to the tent. And verse 29 said, Jacob sod pottage. He boiled or cooked a stew, lentils. And Esau came from the field, and he was faint, languid, weary. He said, I'm starving to death. I'm hungry. Verse 30. Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom, which means red. I knew a man years ago whose name was Red Keeble. I pastored him down at Eastside Baptist Temple in LaGrange. I was talking with him one day in his home, Brother Red, and he was telling me about his family. I said, "You got a brother?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "What's his name?" He said, "Green." "You're Red and he's Green." He said, "Yeah." He said, "My mama was the first white woman on the street to have colored babies." I ain't never forgot that, and about every time I read this, I think about it. Red, Edom. Remember this, Esau is also called Edom in the scriptures, and the Edomites are his descendants, and they're very hostile toward Jacob or Israel's children, the Hebrew people. Verse 31, Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." You want a bowl of beans? I'll give you a bowl of beans, but it's going to cost you. "Sell me your birthright." Esau's the firstborn. He has the rights of the firstborn. He gets the greatest amount of what is left by his dad and his mother. He is heir to the greatest portion. And he has a certain privileges as the firstborn. And so Jacob said, "You give me that birthright, and I'll give you this bowl of beans." And you know, there are a lot of people who has foolishly sold themselves out for even at something as meek and invaluable as a bowl of beans or a bowl of soup, and some maybe things even less than that. And yet our Lord Jesus preached, "What shall a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" But here's a real problem for Esau. "Sell me this day thy birthright." Verse 32, Esau said, "Behold, I'm at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me?" Here is a man who is like most people in our day and in every age. They live for the moment. They live for the moment without the thought of eternity. I mean, they live by feelings. I want what I want, and I want it now. That's the way the prodigal son was. When he left home, he said, "Father, I want what is mine, and I want it now. I don't want to wait till you die. I want my inheritance now. And I want to take it with me." And so the father gave it to him, and the son left the house. And his thought was, "I'll never come back again. I'm done with the rules and regulations in my father's house. I want to be my own man, do my own thing, make my own rules, and live like I want to live. And I got all of this money. I've got all of this that my father's given to me. I'll never come back." So as he left, he burned every bridge behind him. But I'll tell you, God knows how to bring a man of the world to the end of himself, to where he says, "I'm willing to become a servant. And not even have the son position. I'm willing to be a servant. And so I will arise and go to my father's house." But he had to first come to himself. And God does that for the sinner, of course, in regeneration. He said, "My birthright is no good to me." Verse 33, Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he swore. Esau swore unto him. And he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. And he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. And so the scriptures describes what Esau did this way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. He despised his birthright. How sad that is. And Esau did that. And the Hebrews writer goes into detail about what that means. We've got a people of the world today who are in the same shape you and I used to be in. At a time in our life when our thoughts were not on God. Wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. But rather our thoughts are upon ourselves and we are self-centered. That's the way Esau was. And right now, the thing that interests most people is their next meal, their next day, their next paycheck. what they're going to do this week, their next opportunity to go back to Pigeon Forge or Six Flags or Florida or whatever the case may be. And that's all that they're fixed on. That's all their mind ever thinks about. Esau is a man of the world. Esau stood in, humanly speaking, in a good place, a place of opportunity. He, as he was, had much going for him as you look at him, humanly speaking. But again, God has his plan and God brings to pass his plan. But God is not forcing Esau to do anything. God is allowing Esau to do what he wants to do and go the direction that he wants to go. God is not the author of sin, but God is the author of his plan that includes his people, and especially that is for his only begotten Son. And God is working to bring these different things to pass in Jacob's life, in our lives, in those who are yet to be brought to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They won't be saved on by accident. They'll be saved on purpose, and their lives will be mapped out as God himself has determined. And none of this interferes with man's will. The only thing that interferes with man's will is when God himself sovereignly intervenes. And he might, a man's will may be to never come to know Jesus Christ, never be saved. But God can change his mind. God can work in that man's will and in his life to change his mind and cause him to become a seeker of the Lord and a desire, have a desire to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's amazing, some of the greatest men that God has ever used down through history, and women too for that matter, has been men and women who were wicked, vile, wretched, ungodly, hard-hearted, hard-nosed. But God conquered them, because he never has saved anybody that he did not first conquer. And that's one thing that tells me there's a lot of church folk today that they have religion, may be members of churches, but they hadn't been conquered. And if they hadn't been conquered, they hadn't been saved. I'm grateful for how the Holy Spirit of God is doing his work, and God is bringing to pass his work. Well, I'll stop there. Won't be near as long this evening as I was this morning. But anyway, I hope you heard something that may help you as you continue your journey for the Lord. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, who can take these things and make sense out of all of it for each one of us according to our individual needs. We pray, Lord, that you'll be with us throughout this week, and may it be a good week, a quality week, where we have much to do with our God. And Lord, that we will be much in prayer, much in the Word, much in fellowship with thee. I pray that you'll bless this people. You know all of our immediate concerns, things, Lord, that we are privately praying about in our own hearts and lives and in the closets. And so we pray that you will help us, Lord, through this week, that we will have quality prayer and quality fellowship with our Lord, that we will be strengthened. And Lord, as the days go by, whatever has been said from the pulpit, may we be reminded of it as we face these different situations that may come our way, and may we be helped greatly by it. We depend on you, Father. And Lord, we're looking to you. We're trusting to you. We know that often we get ourselves in bad fixes. But Lord, you've already planned our escape, the way out. And we're grateful for that. We know, Lord, that you will not abandon your people, that you love your people, and you continue that good, ongoing work in us until we are finally perfected in the presence of our Lord. Help us to be much of the Word this week, each one of us to read and study and to dig in the Holy Scriptures in our private devotions. And may you be glorified in all of our lives. Be with our sick people. If you would, touch and heal, and strengthen and help. Give grace, Lord, and give peace, give assurance. And we'll praise you for everything that you do. We ask it in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.